Thank you for that. That was always so encouraging to, one, be able to sing together. Love both of those songs that we're singing as a group, and this song singing about God's love is such a good reminder all of the time that God and His character and His nature never changes, that while the love of people as we know it in this earth, love that's not based on God's love, it's not agape love, the kind of love that we describe as love, that it's fleeting, it's not consistent, it's not something we can depend or rely on. Oftentimes it lets us down from a human perspective, but God and His love is always reliable, always dependable, it always endures. So what a nice way to start off this family fellowship night. Let's have a word of prayer before we go farther. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, thank you for your word, thank you for this time that we could spend together, thank you for this faith family. That although we're diverse and we're very different in many ways, that we have one thing that stands above all of that, surpasses all of that, one thing in common, and that's our shared faith in Jesus Christ, and that we've been born into your family, and that we're Christ ones, and that because of that common bond in you, that we should be inseparable as a family of faith or a body that's working together to strive for the furtherance of the gospel. Pray that that would be true of this church, that we could all just enjoy each other's uniqueness and differences and be different parts to a body that come together to accomplish things together that we could never accomplish on our own. Pray that everything that is said tonight would be to your glory. Pray that it would be encouraging, uplifting, convicting if needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Message tonight is called, the title of it is God Delivers Peter. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 19. Acts chapter 12, 1 through 19. God delivers Peter. Now if you've been following this, the last section that we had or the last story that we covered as I've been kind of working through some of the highlights of Acts for these family fellowship nights, was we talked about the conversion of Cornelius or how he got saved and how Peter learned that the gospel message was for everybody, not just for Jews. And so then the next significant passage or story that we come to is here in Acts chapter 12, where God delivers Peter from prison. So some of you youngsters, have you heard any stories about God undertaking for people who are in prison? Can I get somebody to shout out another story about God undertaking to try to deliver somebody from prison? One that's more popular than this one even. David. Was David delivered from prison? Okay. Okay, I'll tell you what, it's also in the book of Acts, and it involves a man who's known as the Philippian jailer, and who was in prison in Philippi? Paul and Silas, there was a young person, thank you, Melissa. Paul and Silas. And so there are some stories about God undertaking for people in prison. You can see that in a smaller sense, it wasn't as much prison, but when Daniel was thrown into a prison of sorts with the lions, God undertook there. And there's other passages that you can think about or look at, even the number of times Paul talks about being beaten or imprisoned and how God undertook for him. Now, God undertakes in different ways in different circumstances. In each circumstance, he didn't necessarily provide deliverance in a physical sense. But God also, he always provided, he was always there, he always provided deliverance in terms of in a spiritual sense. But this is a story about God providing physical deliverance. Now, when you talk about Paul and Silas in prison, God undertook to free them, but their testimony or their effort to be a good testimony led them to not escape, to stay put. And it ended up leading to the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his household, as he was so struck by the testimony they had already been leading up to that time in prison, where they were singing, even though they were suffering, they were singing and speaking the name of Christ in a positive way. They have this opportunity to escape. They do not, because they didn't value their own liberty, their own freedom, over the opportunity to speak truth and life and hope into the life of the Philippian jailer. Now, the Spirit of God had to put that on their heart, because they would have had no way of knowing how the Philippian jailer and his family would have responded to that message, but yet they felt led of the Lord to not escape when they could. Now, have you ever been in a tight spot? Dave Sandstrom quotes a, a movie where he says, one of the characters says, hey, we're in a tight spot here. But have you ever been in a tight spot? Been in a difficult set of circumstances? Been in a place of hopelessness or despair? Some of you might be in that type of situation or set of circumstances right now where you're in a tight spot. You're really struggling to deal with something that's difficult. It could be health related. It could be financial related. It could be something that is relational. It could be an issue with a relationship, a friendship, a marriage, something along those lines. That's why we should always be praying for one another, the marriages in this church, the families in this church, because behind the scenes there are people dealing with all sorts of things, whether they're relational or they're emotional or they're financial or they're physical. Those problems and circumstances are going on all the time. And as you sit here tonight, now young people, listen to me here. As you sit here tonight, young people, you probably don't know too much about being in a tight spot. You know, there are some kids that have to battle some really serious illnesses. There are young people that have to deal with injuries and accidents and things like that that take place that are very hard. In fact, we had that happen here with a young gal's friend not too long ago, where just very unexpectedly she lost her life. So you don't plan for that. Some of you young people, you look at me now and you say, life is golden, life is easy, life is carefree, and it should be. That's what childhood in many ways is supposed to be. But you can find yourself very easily as you get older, you can find yourself in a tight spot where you're not sure how to get out of it, where you're not sure where to turn, where you're not sure where the rescue is going to come from. And that's the time to remember that though you may be alone, you're never actually alone because the Lord is with you. When you're in a tight spot, the only place to turn is to the Lord and to see the deliverance that He can provide. Because when you're in a tight spot, when you're in a difficult situation, young people, there's only two options in times like that. One is to focus on the circumstance that you're in or the situation that you're in. The other option is to focus on the Lord and the deliverance that He can provide. You have two options. One is to seek a human solution to your problem or the predicament that you find yourself in. The other option is to trust God's divine provision for you in that situation. Our nature, our tendency is always to seek a human solution to the pickles that we find ourselves in. When in fact, as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, our first thought should be to look to the Lord and the solution that He can provide to our circumstance. There's a verse in Psalms 121, verse 1, and it's also a song. It's a bridge in a song that I like, but it goes, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that's the verse. I lift my eyes up to the hills. In a time of despair, when you're in a predicament, where does my help come from? And the verse in Psalm 121, verse 1 says, my help comes from the Lord. Now, when you think about the next phrase, the maker of heaven and earth, my solution to my predicament comes from the Lord, and He's not just any guy. Young people, He's not just some distant guy who doesn't have the ability to undertake for your problem. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And so when you're thinking about this friend that you have in Jesus, this heavenly Father that you have paternally who's looking out for your best, the reminder there is you're not just talking about some guy, some other human. You're talking about the sovereign God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. And when He's on your side, when He goes before you, when He's your friend and He's your Father, then you know that you can be confident in saying, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. That God is able to undertake in these circumstances. And we see this here in the rescue that Peter has in Acts chapter 12. So let's get into it. Let's start with verses 1 through 4 so we can read some background. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Does that seem like fun? No. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So now imagine Peter's mindset here. His buddy, his fellow worker for the faith of the gospel, for the ministry, has just been killed. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. So as you're looking at this introduction, it kind of casts persecution and oppression that you might be feeling that you're under in a different light, doesn't it? Whatever oppression you think you're facing or persecution you think you're facing, it kind of pales in comparison to what we're talking about here, right? He sees his friend executed. He knows that that's happened. And he himself is put in prison. Now, he's not just put in prison. He's put in prison with four squads of soldiers to guard him. You see, Herod really wants to make sure that Peter doesn't escape. He wants to make a spectacle of Peter's imprisonment. And so he signs way more guards than should be necessary to try to entrust that Peter can remain in bondage. So if we keep reading and we're looking at this section here, you see we got overwhelming odds. There's no human solution in sight. So as we're moving forward, kids, do you see that? Four squads of soldiers. Peter's in prison. He knows that he's likely going to get killed himself. Why? Because he just watched his friend be killed, his fellow worker for the ministry be killed. And now he's in prison. He knows what's waiting him. He's being heavily guarded. So that's sort of the context that we have here. There's no human solution in sight. Who could hope to escape from such a predicament? You talk about we're in a tight spot. Peter's in a tight spot. And you think about the real heroes. You know, hero is a term that's used pretty lightly. It's thrown around pretty commonly now in our day, where we'll call just about anyone a hero, even if it's somebody who's in many ways just doing their job. We'll call them a hero, and we'll worship people as heroes, even if they might just be an athlete, somebody who's just hitting baseballs for a living, or they're dribbling a ball for a living. Well, they'll be our heroes. The heroes of the faith are the people that gave their lives in faithful service to the Lord. The people that we should admire, aspire to be like, be looking up to, they're not politicians, they're not athletes, they're not people who have stood in the line of duty, signed up for difficult tasks and difficult jobs. Can we respect those people? Yeah. Can we admire them? Yeah. Should we pray for them? Yes. Can we be thankful for the assistance that they are to us in our time of need, whether it's an ambulance driver, firefighter, a policeman, maybe a soldier? Can we be thankful for those people? Yeah, but they're not our heroes. Our heroes should be the people of the faith that have given their life for Christ. So let's keep going here. You see how tight Peter's spot is. There's a couple more details here. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. Now, here's the tight spot. It's even worse than it started out here. Verse 6. He's sleeping. Now, details. Bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So he has soldiers. There's four groups or squads of soldiers that are guarding him. He's in prison. Verse 6 here. He's now bound not with one chain, two chains, to two soldiers while he's sleeping. And then outside the door, there's more soldiers that are keeping the prison. So the story just gets worse in terms of this predicament that he's in. And part of that should show us that this is just a great time to look at this situation and see there's no human solution in sight here. You know, when we feel like we're being held down or oppressed or that we're being abused, the first thing we do often, and it's not the right thing, we seek a human solution to that problem. We get agitated in our flesh because we feel like we're being taken advantage of, or somehow we're being mistreated, or we're not getting what we deserve. We start to think about, well, how should I respond to that? How should I undertake to change that circumstance, to fix that problem? A lot of people, by nature, they have sort of a fix-it mentality, where they see a problem and their first thought is, I better fix this. I've seen that with children, young people. I've seen that with some of you. When you make a mistake or you get into a predicament and you try to cover it up, And you do a really sloppy job usually of covering it up. In fact, while you try to cover it up, young people, a lot of times you make it even more obvious that you've made a mistake. It's like the kid who wasn't supposed to get in the Kool-Aid. They get in the Kool-Aid. They have a spill. And instead of just coming clean and admitting they had a spill, they get a white towel. And they start trying to sop up the Kool-Aid with the white towel. And then they throw the white towel on a white Afghan, on a white couch with white carpet. That's the kind of thing when you have a human solution to a problem instead of just admitting what happened and seeking help from your parent. But that's natural that people will do that when they're in a tight spot. Now, one other thing before I move off of this section, did you notice the response of other believers? So here's Peter, he's in a tight spot. There's no human solution. So the people around him in his sphere of influence, they don't have any way to fix that situation too, except what can they do? Did you catch that in verse 5? Does a young person have a Bible in front of him? Anyone? What does it say there in verse 5 that the people around Peter were doing when he was in a tight spot? Prayer. They were praying to God for him. And how often were they praying?
Constantly.
A couple of live fish, that's good. So when you're looking at your Bible and you're reading, they couldn't fix the fact that he was chained to soldiers. They couldn't do anything to account for the four squads that were guarding him. But what could they do? They could pray. When you're in a pickle and in a predicament, or somebody you know is in a predicament or a bind, what can you do? You can pray. And they were praying constantly. And you think about that. You know, there's no hope for rescue. There's no hope for escape. He's expecting to die. And God has a way of just removing any temptation for self-dependence, like he did with Gideon. You know, remember, young people, the story of Gideon, where he kept having Gideon send soldiers home so that it would be just astronomical odds that Gideon was facing with the few people that remained on his side. So that who would get all the glory? God. That it would be obvious that this was a divine solution to a human problem or a human need. Why did God have to make the odds so astronomical? Because we in our flesh, in our nature, we want to have a human solution to a human predicament and come up with some way to try to fix it or solve it and then take the credit for ourselves. Now let's keep reading verses 7 and 8. They show us that nothing is too hard for God. Verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, quickly arise, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. A couple of observations there. First phrase, an angel of the Lord stood by him. Does that remind you of any other passages in your Bible? This is probably more adult. That the Lord stood by me. Remember that from anywhere? 2 Timothy 4:17. Paul is saying this. He's saying, but the Lord stood at my side. He's talking about how everyone else had abandoned him. Paul is saying this as he's in prison, waiting for his life to come to an end. And Paul is saying, in that situation, everyone else abandoned me, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now, was he actually delivered from prison physically? No, he wasn't. He died. He was executed. So how can he be saying the Lord delivered him? Because does the Lord always provide physical deliverance? No, but he's always faithful to provide spiritual deliverance. He's always there to provide for our needs, even when it doesn't turn out the way we might think it should from a human perspective. God doesn't operate the way we operate from a human perspective. Now, what's the other phrase that you see here in verse 7 and 8 about nothing is too hard for God? Well, a light shone into the prison. Isn't that a beautiful phrase there? An angel of the Lord stood by him, how great is that, and a light shone into the prison. Reminded me of 1 John 1:5 that says this, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you what? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How amazing that light shone into this prison just because an angel was sent from the Lord to be with Peter and to rescue him. Now, what's the next thing we see about nothing is too hard for God? Chains fall off supernaturally. Kids, have you ever messed around with chains? Have you ever looked at a chain, pulled at it? Okay, if you were to look at your dad's chain or your mom's chain for pulling stuff out of the ditch, or usually that's what it's used for, wrapping around tractor tires or something like that, you would find that chains are very strong. The right kind of a chain can be used to even pull a semi-truck out of a ditch. Now they've moved more to straps, now that's aside. But chains are very strong. Now what happens here though? They supernaturally just fall off. Now if you're somebody who listens to more contemporary or more modern Christian music, you will have for sure heard a song by Zach Williams called Chain Breaker. And it's referring to God being a chain breaker. And the lyric to that song goes, if you've got pain, he's a pain taker. And if you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. And if you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. And you think about God, your God is a chain breaker. You don't believe me? That's what it says right here. The chains fell off because the supernatural power of God is such that with men there are things that are impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. We don't serve a God who's bound by normal human limitations. We serve and have a God who's looking out for our best interest, kids, who can do anything. He's not limited in the way we're limited. And so when you have that God as your very best friend, that God as your Father in heaven, that God who is looking out for you and says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now that's something to hold on to, isn't it? Now let's keep reading verse 9. God's power is also mind-blowing. Let's look at verse 9. It's mind-blowing. So he went out and followed him, the angel. Peter's following the angel now, kids. And did not know that what was done by the angel was real. But Peter thought he was seeing a vision. You see, these circumstances are so supernatural that Peter can't even wrap his mind around what's happening because he's thinking, am I dreaming that God can come into this place of despair, that God can come into this place where there's no hope, that God can come into this tight spot that you found yourself in, young people? He believes it. He's a man of faith, but he's still surprised when God actually intervenes in such a real way, in such a tangible, personal way. Peter is not sure if he's seeing things or not. It's mind-blowing to him that this is even happening. You see, the Bible is full of lots of stories of amazing deliverance by God. Do you even see God's provision in your life? Like, this should be something that's easy to see. But can you think, young people, about your lives? Difficult things that you were thinking about, praying about, things that you were worried about, things that you brought to the Lord in prayer. Can you think of times where God has been faithful to deliver you or to help you in that time of need? And I can tell you this much, you know, I've seen as my kids get older, their prayers are getting a little bit more sophisticated. They're a little bit less about, God, pray that we can have a good time today. Pray that Dad would let us drink soda. But their prayers are turning to be more and more about people, other people in their lives that they want to hear about Jesus. Put her on the spot a little bit, but my daughter has been praying for this former neighbor of ours for a long time. And she thought to send her and start being a pen pal, start writing her letters. She invited her to Bible camp, and she signed up. You know, and many of her friends, actually, many of our friends from ESCO have, that are their age, that were neighbors or people we met through sports or other things, have come to Bible camp. But this is just another example of how you pray diligently about something and you see God answer prayers. And this young gal, who we've never gotten to share the gospel with, is now signed up to go to Bible camp. Praise the Lord. But the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, is what the Word of God says. Now, what's the next thing? Verse 10 here. There's more miracles here. Verse 10, let's read it. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him, meaning the angel left Peter there. Now look at that. You talk about miracles, kids. Peter and this angel not only had chains drop off of two sleeping guards, two chains, they got out of that cell, past the guards at the door, they continued on their way past more guards, and as you read this, then you get to the spot here where it says, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, and what happened? It opened to them of its own accord. More miracles. How amazing is this? They walked past two more guards. Iron gates open on their own. And then what happened? The angel departed. One thing I want you to take away, young people, is this, is that God is ultimately the source of us living the Christian life. He's the power source that enables us to do his will, to live a life that would bring him glory, a life that would be lived to lift him up. So as we focus on him, as we want to have a relationship with him, as we want to know more about him, as we want to talk to him, how do we talk to God, kids? Prayer. It starts with believing. That was a good one too. But once we believed in him, we talk to him by praying to him, and he talks to us how?
The Bible.
In his word, right? He speaks to us through his word. And the thing of it is as you progressively want that more and more in your life, and you recognize then that God will enable you to then live and act out life in a way that would otherwise be impossible because it's supernatural power source. It's a supernatural God, a supernatural power source. So he can produce in us this existence that would otherwise be impossible. And as that's true, you're going to see that one of the things about faith, though, is that you have to be willing to step out. You have to be willing to move forward. You see, the angel didn't continue with him. The angel departed. He provided deliverance from that predicament, from that set of circumstances. Now, God didn't abandon him, in a sense, but he had to then, on his own, keep moving forward. He had to, through the power of God's Spirit, he had to continue to move forward without the personal assistance of this angel. That's just a little side note, but the angel didn't continue with him. That's what trusting God is all about. This was divine provision. All the way through this, it was all divine. Until the gate opens on its own, that's all divine. That's not Peter doing anything. It's so tempting to try to figure things out or take things into our own hands, take matters in our own hands. But that's not what happened. That's why I want to read verse 11 here. And I want you to see what Peter does in response to this. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain, catch this, that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people," meaning the Jewish leaders who were rejecting Christ were ultimately behind trying to get this to happen. But who does the glory go to here? God, right? Peter looks at this situation, he says, "I know for certain that the Lord did this, that the Lord delivered me. The Lord has provided." So awesome there that he gave the credit to the Lord. You see, we have such silly things sometimes that God could do all of these miracles in our life and provide for us in all of these ways, and then somehow in our flesh, when we weren't looking to him anymore, we would start to be patting ourselves on the back and saying, "Look what a great job I'm doing of serving the Lord." See, serving the Lord can only be Spirit-led. Truly serving the Lord has to be empowered by his Spirit. It's a supernatural process. So there's never a point then when we experience victory in our Christian life to get to a spot where we're saying, "Oh, good job. You're right, I did so good here. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is Christ that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We take no credit in it. And that's what I love about Peter here is he gave God the glory. Now read verse 12 because I want to just see the power of prayer here again. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, that's John Mark, oh, it says that, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. What does that remind you of? Well, verse 5, as soon as Peter was thrown in prison, what was everyone around him doing? But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And that's what they're still doing. They have no way of knowing that Peter has escaped from prison, but they're still praying. Unbelievable. What do you think they were praying for? I can bet they were praying for Peter, because it says they in verse 5 that they were constantly praying for him. So it stands to reason that as we see what they're praying, they're still praying here in verse 12, they're still praying for Peter. Now, next verses 13 and 14, we have this unexpected welcome. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now, is that the kind of greeting you'd be hoping for? You've been in prison. People have been praying that you'd be released. You are released. You come to your friend's house, because there's probably a home church here being hosted in this home. We know that from other passages about Mary and John Mark. But so she's got this prayer group in her home. You go to where your friends are, your faith family is. Somebody meets you at the door, and they recognize you, and they turn and run the other way. So that's why I called that an unexpected welcome, because he was left at the gate. Now let's keep going here. I call this next verse, this next section, exceedingly above all that we ask or think, believing that God is able. Verse 15, but they said to her, you are beside yourself, meaning you're crazy. Of course Peter's not at the gate. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. They had to come up with some explanation for how could this be. Now, one thing I just wanted to note there, they didn't believe her. It's because God's answer to their prayer exceeded their wildest expectation. When you're thinking about God being able to do, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, do we believe that? Are we men and women and young people of faith that when we pray, we believe God can not only answer our but he can answer them in a way that's exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think? They didn't in this instance. They prayed constantly, but yet they weren't willing to accept that God had provided this unbelievable solution or remedy to the predicament that Peter was in. And that's why there's a verse in James 1:5 that says, let him ask in faith without no doubting. Are you praying in faith? Are you praying believing that God can do what you're asking him to do? Now, there's been times in my life, young people, there may be times in your life where you know you should be praying, but you don't really expect God to undertake in that circumstance. Or you're not really trusting him. You're praying because you've been taught to pray, but you're not praying in faith. You're not praying because you actually expect that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask and think. So ask yourself about this. This should be a good reminder that God is capable of dealing with the predicaments that his children find themselves in. And he was able to, in this instance, too. Now, verses 16 through 17 ask the question in my mind, why would Peter stop here at all? But let's read. Now, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So you imagine him there. He's speaking softly. He still doesn't want it to be known where he's at. He knows that they'll be looking for him and searching for him. But he still takes the time to stop here. Why stop at all, do you think? A few things. I think he likely knew how deep their concern was for him. He probably knew that they were praying for him. He probably knew because he was a part of a faith family where he felt valued, where he felt like he was an integral part of it. That's how we hope to have this welcoming, gracious environment with everybody who's a part of our faith family. Is it possible for us to be a family of faith that has people that fall through the cracks? People that come here and don't feel welcome. People who come here and don't feel loved. People who don't feel appreciated. People who feel like they're isolated even though they're amongst a bigger group of us. That can happen. Young people, can you have kids in your Sunday school classes? Can you have kids that you're spending time with that you're not including in your play, that you're not including when you're having conversations, that you're not being kind to? Yeah, you can. And God wants you to love everybody so that everybody knows how much they're loved by each other, because we're a reflection of God's love for us. And so as we recognize God's love for us, we should show that love to one another. The other thing, the other reason I think that he bothered to was God sometimes allows us to see the fruits of our prayers, the fruits of our willingness to serve him. I think every once in a while he just lets us see just how great of a God he is, just how he answers prayer. He doesn't do it a lot because he doesn't want it to go to our heads. He doesn't want us to start being confident in ourselves or somehow taking credit for it. But I think God wanted to just show these people, these believers that were praying, I'm a God who answers prayers. I'm a God who answers prayers. And that's why it's nice when we talk to each other and we share examples with each other of how God has answered prayers in our lives. That's the value when you get together. You have the opportunity when you get together to talk about almost anything, young people. But when you get together with each other, you could be talking about how great a God you have, how God has showed up in your life, how you've seen him in a tangible way, in a sense that you've felt closer to him because of some provision that he's made or some way that he's undertaken in your life. This isn't a mystical thing, but just that as you've been seeking to have a relationship with him, as you've been putting your mind on him and you've been casting your prayers on him and you've been reading his word and you've been singing his songs, the songs of the faith, and you've been fellowshipping with other believers, that he's becoming more and more real to you. That's why Paul can say, oh, that I may know him. Because he wanted to know him. He wanted to have this intimate relationship with him. And as that's true of you, one way that you can be encouraging to one another is you can be talking to one another about how God is using you in the lives of other people and how God is undertaking for your needs and how God is a faithful God who's answering your prayers. And adults, that's true with you too. This isn't to make you feel guilty, but just as you evaluate everything you've talked about in the last 2.5 months, has it been words of hope, words of life, words of truth, conversations about the things of faith, conversations about the thing that can give peace, the Prince of Peace? Or has it been about how you're not at peace and how you're frustrated and how you're angry and how you're worked up about different things and how you're being taken advantage of and wronged in different ways and how this isn't going right and this isn't going right? Or are we coming back to the thing that can actually give hope, can actually give life, can actually give peace? You're not going to find peace in your problems. You're not going to find peace in your circumstances. You're not going to find peace in complaining about people around you. You're going to find peace by focusing on the Prince of Peace. So as we wrap this down, you can read verses 18 and 19 on your own. It's just simply that Peter makes his way out of town. He went off into hiding. Now, what's the takeaway? Takeaway, I would say, is this. Life is full of options and choices. In difficult circumstances and situations, we have a couple of different options. We can focus on our circumstances, like I started out saying, or we can focus on the Lord. We can seek human solutions, or we can trust God's divine provision. Let me say both those again. These are the takeaways. In difficult circumstances, when you're in a pickle,